Father, we're here for your glory. This is our purpose, Father, and this is our joy. Father, a long time ago we would have stood afar off and looked at your people as they gathered together to worship your name, knowing that we were not part of your children. But because of Jesus, because of the cross, we who were far away have been brought near. We give you all the praise and the glory for that, Father, and we thank you that we can stand in the midst of the congregation of the house of the Lord. We, Father, who do not deserve to be here, we who were not naturally part of it, yet you have found favor for us, Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not count it as a common thing, Father, and we say thank you, Lord. We are here for your glory. We worship you and we praise you. Father, it is a great joy that we can be together to worship you, that we can come to your word. We thank you so much, Father, that we live at a time where we have your word. Father, we give attention to it now. Holy Spirit, we say, open it to us. May it transform us. May we never be the same again. This is more than just ink on paper. This is more than just words going through the air. This is your power at work, Father, towards us and within us and through us. Father, you spoke and you created. Father, you'll speak to us today and you will create in us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When I was praying for today, felt the Lord say to share what he'd been talking to me about. And I thought, okay, which part? Because he'd been talking to me about this and talking about that and talking about these different things. And as only the Lord can do, he led me to a scripture. And it contained all these things that I thought were so diverse, they were actually all tied in together. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 34, if you want to turn there. And we're going to read through some passages and go out to some other ones and come back to that. But it's predominantly out of Exodus 34 we're going to be looking at. And we're actually going to talk about a few different topics. You may, as we read through it, you may see a link between them. But before we finish, we'll discuss what I believe is the link. Okay, in chapter 34 of Exodus, we're going to start in verse 19. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. You shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. I want to talk to you about tithing, just in this first part. Tithing is an interesting thing. I've had lots of discussions with people, including myself, over the years, about tithing. Do we tithe? How does tithing work? I've had people go through and do calculations in the Old Testament, and they said at times there were three tithes taken up for this, this, and this, so a tithe is really 33%, some people said at different times. All these different discussions. Some people have said tithing is Old Testament. We're under the New Testament, so we don't tithe anymore. But if you want to freely give an offering, you can. There are all these different views. There's a principle I believe God puts forth here. And I found this very, very good. It's about first fruits. God is interested in first fruits. He is interested in the first part. And we see there it's to do with family, it's to do with livestock. But there's a very interesting thing connected with this. Look at verse 20. You're to redeem the firstborn, when we're talking about the cattle here. And if you don't redeem the firstborn, what's to happen? What does it say? What does your word say? Verse 20. You shall redeem a lamb, redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey. But what happens if you don't redeem it? You break its neck. Okay, let's have a look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. In Exodus 34, God is talking to Moses and the people about all these things he wants people to do. And it's tied into God delivering them from Egypt. In verse 29 of Exodus 12, We read, "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." Do you think Pharaoh gave the first fruits of the things in his land to God? He didn't. What happened to them? They were destroyed. Do you know that because everything belongs to God, it's either given to God or it's taken out? Tithing is a principle God wants us to keep in our hearts, that we will always remember to honor God with the first fruits of our increase. We bring it to God. And I can think of stories in my life, and I've heard stories told. I remember stories that have been shared where we haven't done the tithe and things have gone wrong. And we've returned to the tithe and things have come right again. If we tithe, then that thing that's God's anyway will get turned into seed. And it will bear fruit in your life. If we don't give to God what's God's, it gets destroyed. Its neck is broken. Because God says it's mine. So it's either given to him or it's taken from us. Now I know which is better. And I also know that out of a great heart of thanks, we give to God. God has given us so much. What can we give to him in response? Really. But there's a warning on the other side, and that is, it's God's. If we don't give it, it has a destiny that's not going to be good. And we see that in Egypt. And I can testify in my own life. And I've shared in testimony time recently how God has turned things around in our lives. I was being far too casual with the tithe. And anyway, I had to repent. I had to get that right. And my wife was saying to me, "Is this the right thing? Is this, you know?" And so it's like, okay, hang on. Got to get this right. I believe God's blessing will flow on from that. Tithing is an important thing. And tithing, I think about, you know, driving on the roads here. And, you know, the roads are nice. You know, there's the street poles and it's lit at night. You know, there's police that go past. You know, our taxes pay that. You know, we'll pay how much in tax? 20%? 30%? 40%? For something temporary. For something of this world. God says 10%, the first fruit. For eternity things. For things of eternity. And people say, okay, but it's an Old Testament thing. And, you know, in the Old Testament, there was also the sacrificial system. And it's true. There was the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Tithing was in the Old Testament. So was love. So how do we know what carries forth to today? Does love carry forward? Yes, we know it does. Does the sacrificial system? No, because Hebrews tells us we've been made perfect forever through one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Has tithing been done away with? The scripture does not say tithing has been done away with. Is the earth still the Lord's? Does God still want us to remember him as first fruit in all these things? He does. So where there has been no commandment to stop, praise God, keep going with it. Do it. Give attention to it. And if you go into a deep study of it, you see that every Old Testament principle taken into the New Testament is actually lifted up. So explore it, and you might come out saying, I probably should do more than 10%, because that's generally the way it works. And that is, of course, there is tithes and offerings in the New Testament, something we need to be doing. It's something that you look. I remember talking to a friend who didn't believe in it, and I said, how are the Levites provided for? Where does the money come from to pay for pastors? Now, in our situation, our pastor works quite hard, I think, where he's got his job, and he does this work. But where does money come from? Money comes from for this building. It comes from tithes. This is where it all goes to. It is something in Australia that is very slack. The statistics, this is going back about 10 years when we discussed this. In Australia, the average adult tithes $10 a week. That's statistics taken from Australia. We need to not do that. God will bless us, and it belongs to God one way or another. Bless God with it, or unfortunately, it can be ended up being destroyed. Let's go back to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Now just pause there for a minute. At some time in your life you would have had a discussion about the Sabbath. And you may have had confusion or debates. Do we or don't we? Do we work on the Sabbath? Do we rest? What do we do? It's an interesting thing. Now just put that idea aside for a minute. I just want to read exactly what the scriptures here say. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during ploughing time and harvest you shall rest. What's God talking about doing? What's the key word? Rest. I want to talk to you about resting. God wants you to rest. God has not made us to be people who can work 18-hour days for 7 days a week for 6 months of the year. That's not us. That's not how God's made us. In fact, I was thinking about this. Everything that God has made goes through a cycle of expending energy and replenishing energy. You think about it. Everything God has made, everything has a source of energy. Even you look at oxygen, you look at plants, you look at the way things work, everything relies on a source, even if it goes around in a cycle. And I think God wants us to remember there's actually only one true source where everything comes from, and it's Him. Everything else, there is nothing that is perpetual in that sense. Everything will come to a grinding halt. Everything has to keep on going through this process. We're the same. We're exactly the same. We can't just keep working, working, and working. This is a society that says, work hard. And this has become a moral attribute of our society. Work hard. We are hard workers. It's good to work hard. How are you going? Are you busy? Good. It's good to be busy. So we have this very busy lifestyle. So people can come home very late. Sometimes they come home late and they're tired. Sometimes food is not as beneficial as it could be in a home. Sometimes it leads to stress. It leads to problems. It leads to fracture. Things happen. So God is interested in us taking a rest. In this passage it says, work 6 days and then rest. Have a look over at Exodus 23. I'm doing a lot of work at the moment at the school with Jonathan, a friend who's not here today. And at the school we're installing a lot of computers. It's a lot of work, and it really for me is almost like working on a farm during harvest time. There's so much work that's going on. And twice in the last 2 months, I think, month and a half, God said to me, He took me to a couple of passages. He said, read this passage. And I turned and it said, 6 days you shall work. And I thought, oh, God's going to talk to me about the Sabbath and the holy requirements. There's actually another side to it. Okay, Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor. Why? What does it say in your Bible? Work 6 days, on the seventh rest, so your ox and your donkey can rest. Now, you know your cattle are not going to get dressed up and go to the temple and offer to God. There's another aspect of the Sabbath. God is interested in the well-being of His people, and that is rest. Stop. He wants the animals to rest, to stop. Let's read on. And the son of your female slave. God wants the son to rest. As well as your stranger. And what is the last part your Bible says? So that they can be refreshed. You know, we've gotten into a... It's just the cultural norm that we work so hard. And, you know, I'm thinking the opposite end of the scale is a statement along the lines of, you know, an idle mind is the devil's playground. You know, and so like idleness is bad. And so it's now we're like all the way over here. Is busyness the best thing to be doing? Sometimes it's not. I heard this fantastic quote I remembered from 16 years ago, and it just stayed with me. It says, the greatest enemy of spirituality is busyness. In order to develop genuine spirituality, we need to spend unhurried moments where we simply wait in God's presence. Do you know, I can think of so many times, and I bet you can as well, where you've sat down, it's been calm, and you've been in the presence of God, and God's spoken to you about something. Do you know when I think of those moments, it makes me smile. And you know what else I realized? Resting makes you beautiful. Resting makes you peaceful. Now consider rest and peace to busyness and stress. Consider how those two people look. You know that one looks nicer, doesn't it? When we're over here and we've all been busy and stressed, that's not where we want to be. We need to come to a place where we rest, where we have peace. Now, God wants us to rest. Okay, is there a connection between tithing and resting? Well, let's go to the next one. In fact, before I do, I just remembered. Martin Luther said he has so much to do today, he'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And I remember reading that and I thought, wow, that's really good, but that's 3 hours. Do you know, and I testified last school holidays, there was so much work to do at the school I work at. Normally over a Christmas holiday period of 6 weeks, I install 2 computer labs, and that's as much work as I can do. That's it. And that sometimes I'd be working up to 55 days out of 60. That was just so much work. It was too much. The government gave us money for computers, 178. Normally over Christmas, it's 64. And God said, don't wait till the end of the year, start it now. And I thought, I have 2 weeks. Now, a lot of the computers coming in were notebooks, but I still had 112 to put in. And I thought, okay, do you know what? I prayed and I prayed and prayed. And God gave me visions of how to do it. And he sent people to help. There had to be about 24 things I worked out that had to fall in one after another. You imagine if you've got an electrician coming to work on something and he rings up and he says, look, I'm caught on a job, I can't get there till tomorrow. Don't you know in the project that then all the other trades back up another day? Okay, so I've got a narrow window of time. In that 2 week period, we got these computers in. And that was still with having some time to rest. And I give God the glory for it. Prayer that went in, there was more prayer that went into it than ever before. Now, I also testified that this other school asked me to come and do the same thing for them. Now, they have slightly less. They have 161 computers to go in. But the same thing, so much time in prayer. Leading up to it, I was telling one of the workmen who came in, I said, we probably spent about 30 hours in prayer. Every morning, I get up, we pray with LG, and we pray about all these things. We speak the word over our lives. We pray for our baby, all these types of things. And on Friday, last Friday, we started work. And two of the maintenance guys came into a computer lab, and it was a big room, and it had these big 30mm MDF benches going around the wall. They had to come in, they had to strip the whole room and get it out. And we had a delivery coming. At 12 o'clock, we had another tradesman coming in to set up all the new benches. It was all go. And the workman who was doing it, he said to me at 11 o'clock, he stopped and he said, I cannot believe how much work has happened today. Now, he wasn't like in a mess on the floor. I wasn't going around with a whip. He got in, he did it, but God helped him in his work. God anointed people to pick up a hammer and work in the temple. God anoints us to do our jobs. And I believe God will help us to do these things. We pray about it and make prayer such an important part. What I have done in the past is I have traded my hours so that I would work on a Sunday or I'd work on a Saturday or I'd just keep working, you know, days straight through. And God's saying, rest. So do you know what that makes me do? It makes me trust God. Do you know what God does when you trust him? He provides better than you could do yourself. Don't trust your hours. Don't trust your efforts. Trust God and rest and watch what God will do. We were very blessed. So in these holidays, Denny came and helped with computers. Abraham came and helped. A couple of other kids came and helped. And the work that's gone on, we haven't just been able to do the computers that are coming in. There are all these other jobs that we're planning on doing in 6 months' time, which involve setting up 2 extra computer labs. We've been able to do them. You know, it's only 1 week into the holidays. We didn't think, we were praying because we knew it was more work than would take a fortnight to do just the basics. God has given it to us so that we've been able to go more. And when it's got to a Sunday, like got to last Sunday, I rested And that was it. Now, normally at home, I can log in and work on servers and do things. I think some of you know you can do work at home and do all these different things. God said, rest. That meant none of that. Do you know, I woke up Sunday morning and I felt brilliant. I just felt so good. It's like, even if I wanted to work, I can't. And it was like inside I was going, yippee, this is great. And it reminded me of a journalist, a media correspondent. He's posted in Jerusalem, and he's not a person of faith. And he said in a report, he said, it's really strange here because it gets to 6 o'clock on a Friday and everything stops. This is in Jerusalem because the Sabbath starts Friday 6 o'clock, goes to Saturday 6 o'clock, 24-hour period. And so in Jerusalem, he said, even in the hotels, even in the multi-story hotels with elevators, even the elevators stop working. And he said, it's bizarre. You can't go out and get a meal. You can't ring room service. No one's there. There's nothing. No one works. He said, it all stops. And he said, I found it so strange. And he said, but you know what? I've been here a few months. And you know what? I look forward to Friday nights. Because you can't do anything even if you wanted to. And you know what? He said, you just rest. God wants us to rest. Now, you can look into the idea of the Sabbath and does the Sabbath still apply? But sometimes God gives us things to do and there are two reasons behind it. We eat food for our body, right? We need that. But we also eat and drink and remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There are two purposes to that, right? Sustenance for your body, but also you remember this. The Sabbath, there's purposes there. One purpose is to rest. And you're to stay doing that. Whatever your views are on what you should be doing, buying and selling or anything else on the Sabbath, okay, you can really put that into these two areas and say, whatever this is, God is still interested in human beings resting because we haven't changed in the last 2,000 years to become machines that can keep going. So resting is an important period. I might get you in a minute, Jack. All right, let's go on to the next one. Let's go back to Exodus 34. Scripture tells us we are to be... Scripture says we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes, the devil's devices. There may not be a problem with... You may not have a problem with lust. But if you're so busy and you're not resting, the enemy will take advantage of that to just wear you down. Communication between you and your wife can break down. You know, must be aware. The enemy has got all these subtle tricks. Sometimes horns blast and he comes through the front door of your house. Other times, he's sneaking in the back door. Resting is a way that we can spend time with God and get stronger. And that's something we must do. Okay, Exodus 34. Verse 17. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. Okay. I don't know that there'd be any, certainly not even a few people in here, that could ever say, yes, in my life I've built gods, foreign gods, idols, and bowed down to them and worshipped them. I have known people that could tell that's part of their background, part of their story before they came to Christ. The scripture says, you shall not make for yourself molten gods. And I think today we have to be careful. A lot of gods, things that take us away from God, a lot of idols, things that get in between us and our walk with God, are actually things we can buy. You could have a car. You could have a house. You could have so many different things in life that get in the way of your walk with God. So you may not bow down and worship it and put fruit to it, do all these different things, but an idol comes into your life that takes the place or takes priority of your relationship with God is something to be wary of. How do you know if there's anything like that in your life? Well, those first two things we looked at, tithing and resting. Most of us can identify with having money and working. Do you know if you get a certain type of car, you may need to work so hard, and you might go, I'm not sure if I can do my tithe. Do you know the tithe is the first 10? So we need to not put anything into our life that means we can't do the first 10. Do you know if we put something into our life that becomes a financial burden, that we say, I've got to keep working. I need the extra work. Well, God wants you to rest. We've got to not let anything come into our life that will get in the way. Now, I'm not speaking against prosperity. God says that we're going to be blessed, that he's going to prosper us, that he's going to add to us, given it will be given to us, and so on. But each of these things They have to be things that don't draw us away from God. I wrote this down. I said, we must always remember that the enemy has been around for thousands of years. We have been around for decades. In some respects, the enemy is cleverer than us. That's why we don't have a debate with the enemy. We rebuke him and we say, it is written. We don't say, oh, really, devil? But what if I did this? Or what about that? Jesus didn't enter into dialogue. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So if we were to get into a conversation, the devil might trick us and spin us around and we wouldn't even know it. So we don't do that. We speak the word of God. So even if he is cleverer in that respect than us, if we obey God, it will be demonstrated that we are cleverer than the devil. And that's why we must not allow anything in this world to come before God, to take the place of God, take us away from God, or take us away from obeying him. All right, let's go back to Exodus 34. I'll put the notes from this on the website if anyone wants it as well. Okay. Exodus 34:18. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. Do we practice this festival today? We don't practice the Feast of Unleavened Bread? No? Okay. You mean communion? Okay. So this festival of unleavened bread in the month of Abib is a reminder of how God brought them out of Egypt. Abib was the Canaanite, a month in the Canaanite calendar, which became the Hebrew calendar, which got called Nisan, which became the calendar we have today, the Gregorian calendar, which is roughly somewhere between March and April. So the month of Abib is somewhere between March and April. So that's what he's talking about when he says this. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 12. There is actually something in this festival for us. I'm going to read to you from verse 1 to verse 20. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, 1 year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So we understand this. We know the Passover story. We know the correlation between the lamb and Jesus, the same lamb slain so that the angel passes over us. We're not destroyed. We're saved. We know that. So that's the Passover. But God speaks here now in verse 14 about this unleavened bread. Now, this day will be a memorial to you. So, this day, once a year, is to be a day of remembering this Passover. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, what's going to happen to that person? What does your Bible say? Does anyone say anything different? Does it say something like, if anyone has leaven, they're going to be cut off from Israel? Okay. Why did God say, get rid of the leaven, and if you don't, you're cut off? Okay, that can be maybe something to have a look at. Let's look at it this way. What did God expect people would do? He expected that they would get rid of the leaven, that they would obey him. Now, we can often look at things and say, God, why this? And God, why that? And sometimes God will tell us. But the bottom line is, when God says these things, he wants us to demonstrate obedience to it. Now, the lamb was slain, blood put on the doorpost, on the lintel. But the people had to do something. The people had to operate. They had to operate in obedience to what God had said, including this thing, leaven. Now, leaven was okay this other time. Anyway, for some reason this time, it wasn't okay. Whatever the purpose was, and in your own study, you may look and you may find something about the leaven and what it meant. But the bottom line was, in this discourse God gave, God said, this is what I want you to do. You're not to have the leaven, and if you do have the leaven, you're cut off from Israel. Now, for these guys, that means that's it. They're out. There's no mention in any of the passages throughout Exodus where this is mentioned and people getting cut off of any possibility of return. It's a very strong thing. Now, you might think, why, God, would you do it? Okay, that's a point for personal study, but the bottom line is God wanted obeyed. Okay, that's the end of verse 15. The person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly. On the seventh day no work shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Your translation might say armies. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, you're right. Today we don't celebrate this festival. But let's go to 1 Corinthians and have a look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you know that? As New Testament believers, we are actually called to celebrate a festival of unleavened bread. It's not identical. We don't do it between March and April, but we are still called to do it. Let's have a read chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Okay, just think about that at that point. Paul writing to these guys, Paul was often known for writing, and his letters were heavy. He came with all these strong statements. Paul came, and in this situation, straight away he's saying, there's immorality going on here, and the person should have been removed. Now, that is not a common sentiment you'll find in churches today, and people have different views on it. Certainly, the Apostle Paul, he's writing, he's saying, you should have done this, so the one who was doing this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. New Testament believers are to continue practicing this festival of unleavened bread. It doesn't happen between March and April. It happens every day. And it happens, as he says here, we are to celebrate with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What does that mean? What does it mean to have, what does it mean to be a bread of sincerity and truth? If something is sincere, if something is true, what does it mean? He actually explains it. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. It's believed that there was a letter to the Corinthians written before this one, which was about 52 AD, somewhere just before it. This is 1 Corinthians, but it's believed that there is a lost letter. That's why Paul said, I previously wrote to you. Verse 10. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. Very important to understand this. Or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So Paul wrote to him previously and said, don't associate with immoral people. I'm not talking about non-Christians. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. Verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging those outside? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's pretty harsh. God forgive me. That's the word of God. Is that the word of God? Okay. Is there a problem we see in churches where leaven is spread? How many people do you know of who would tell you compromising doctrines, compromising teachings from the word? How do you handle it? Most people say, well, you know, I don't really know. I thank God I know a few men of God. Of course, one is here, and he handles tough situations. He's handled tough situations. I can tell you through a lot of traveling and talking to a lot of pastors, it's one thing a lot of pastors find difficult, find very hard. No one really wants to do it. Everyone would much rather give out lollies than, you know, give out a smack and have someone upset and offended and, you know, all these things. The festival of unleavened bread is something we need to do. When leaven is inside bread, it puffs the bread up. It actually weakens the bread, actually fills it with holes. It adds something to it that's not normally there. Whatever the analogies and whatever your study on leaven ends up being, it boils down to this. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to take away everything that comes into us that would change us, that would add to us to be different than how God called us to be. In the case in Corinthians, leaven was synonymous with immorality, drunkenness, with all these different sins. God wants us to be pure. Today we are still to celebrate this festival. And we're to do it in the midst of the congregation. We're to be aware of the congregation and we're to help one another. Pastor John prayed earlier, talked about courage. I find that so often, I'm sure you do as well. It doesn't take courage to serve God. It doesn't take courage if you want to put one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It doesn't take courage. But if you want to be sold out to God, absolutely. I think as well, when God called the children of Israel to worship him, they were in Egypt. Could they worship him in Egypt? Now I think, well, they could pray. But for some reason, God said, I want you out of that land. And I want you worshipping me in the desert. They had to come out. Now, they were still God's people back in there. Okay, in our lives, in our world, God wants us out of Egypt. God wants us out of slavery. God wants us out of bondage. We are to be separated from everything which is leaven that pollutes our life. When we go home today, what is in our homes that would be like leaven? What is in our homes? Because people say, yeah, but I still know God. I still worship him. The children of Israel were still God's people, but God said, I want you to worship me in a purer way. In our homes, in our hearts, if there is anything there that is like leaven, remove it. That we can worship God, not in the way we want to, in the way he wants us to. He wants us separated from these things. Holiness is about what? Separation from everything impure. How are we going to be holy while we're surrounded and infiltrated with leaven in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of our homes? It won't happen. It will spread. We still celebrate this feast, but not in the same way as it was in the Old Testament. Okay, there's all these different things we're talking about. Tithing, resting. What was the third one? No other gods. And this one? Celebrate the festival. Are they linked in? Well, there's two more. Are you okay for two more? Okay. All right. Back to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Praise the Lord. I love this. This is verse 27. Then the Lord... Oh, if you get that. Exodus 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses... Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Verse 29, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he was speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Do you know what? Following on from these things, God wants to transform us. Moses was spending time with God. He didn't even know his face was shining. That's amazing. And he came down and the people were afraid. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Leading on from the last point, as we separate ourselves from what is impure and spend time with he who is pure, we will change. We will be transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 2. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. That's why people can look at you and say, you must be a Christian. I saw the way you didn't react to that man who was angry. I saw the way you did the right thing here. You must be a Christian. We are a letter people read. It's another reason why we must continue to be pure and observe these different things, because people are looking at us and reading us. Look, I remember being a young Christian, and you'd hear people say, oh, I thought Christians don't swear. Non-Christians know almost better sometimes than Christians how Christians need to act. They read us. This is why God's saying, we're the light to the world. People are looking at you and seeing me. May they look at us and see Jesus, not the old man, not the old us. The old one of us must go, must be passed away and left behind, and we walk in all the newness. Verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He He's talking about the Ten Commandments, which we've just been reading about, which happened in Exodus. Ten Commandments were designed to show us the soul that sins shall die, and you must attain this level of requirements, and no one's going to meet it. But the Spirit will give us life. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? We live in a better day. Moses' face shone, we live in a better day. It's amazing when you think of this. That's why in the Old Testament they looked forward to this day. How can it be that the prophet Joel says God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, that all people will prophesy? How can this be? But this is how, because of what Jesus did and because of the Holy Spirit. So, verse 9. For the ministry of condemnation has glory, talking about what happened with Moses and the Ten Commandments, more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it, so compared to it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. What is this saying? Moses had experience with God and his face shone. But what happened to that glory on Moses' face? It faded. Do you know the glory on your life will not fade? It won't fade. In fact, this is exactly what he says here. Verse 12. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the same reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ, which is where we are. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Because we're out of Egypt. Because we're free. Why? To come out from everything unclean and serve Him. And then what happens? We spend time with God, and God gives us commandments, like Moses did. And do you know what happens? We change and we're transformed. Just like Moses was. I didn't realize God was doing all this work in me, and look at me shining. But for Moses, it was fading. But Paul writes and says, but not for us. It's there forever. Now read verse 18. Because it goes even a step better. It says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to that same image, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know the glory on your life is getting brighter? It's getting brighter. Is there a link between the things we're talking about? Do you know there is a link? Let's have a look. Go back to Exodus 34. I just want to read this last part from, we were just in 2 Corinthians 3. There's two verses I didn't read to you because it ends at chapter 3, verse 18, where it says we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord. But Paul continues and says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, or adulterating the word of God by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There is a direct link. Look at these links coming in here. Paul is talking about changing and becoming to the glory of the Lord, and because of this, we don't adulterate the word of God. There are so many links in here that we have to see. We can think about that. Let me go to the last one. Exodus 34. Okay, verse 31. Then Moses called to them. So Moses has come down, his face is shining, and the people are a bit afraid. Verse 31, then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do what? What have we been hearing for weeks and weeks and weeks? Moses heard from God. He came and he said, all Israel came near, not just some, all Israel came near, and he commanded them. Moses commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses so that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Chapter 35, verse 1, then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. The last thing I want to talk to you about is authority. God establishes a man. He gives him a mantle, gives him a position, gives him a gift. He says, lead my people, shepherd my people. What does the pastor have to do? Moses, he was a great shepherd. What did he do? He heard from God, he told the people, and he made sure the people did what God said. We've heard this for weeks and weeks. That's why I was talking to you, say all these things are dovetailing in. Moses then had to go and inspect it. That's not right. No, it needs to be this way. Now, I was thinking earlier when you were leading worship, you said, everyone clap. And everyone clapped. Everyone clapped. You led in worship. Do you know you didn't have to stand forward and say, I just want to remind you all, my name is Bookie. I am a worship leader. I'm anointed by God to be here. Weeks ago, didn't we hear the description Paul wrote? Paul, an apostle. Not from men nor by man, but from God. Every now and then there needs to be a reminder. God establishes authority. Do you know when we lead in worship? Don't we love worship? And we're clapping and singing, raise your hands. We raise our hands. I watch it every week. Clap, we all clap. And we do that. We recognize the authority that's been given when the different worship leaders lead. And we follow it. Yes, we recognize that. We enjoy it. All right. We don't get offended at it. Sure. The pastor has a slightly harder job. He has to say, Justin, I'm not sure everything's okay. I'd like to talk to you about something I've seen in your life. Do you know that is the easiest time for me to get offended? Do you know offense is something that the devil uses? And we have to recognize it's one of his. It's a simple thing he does. And we have to recognize it and deal with it. Now, it's a tough job. Moses had to deal with people. He had to deal with people in opposition. He had to hear from God. He had to pass it on. God doesn't call us to have 50 pastors and one sheep. He calls us to have a man. Now, you know that person's going to come under a stricter judgment. Isn't that true? Doesn't the Bible say that? Don't let many of you want to become teachers because there's a stricter judgment. How many people can say, I've decided in my life I'm going to be a pastor? No one. And if you do, it'll be very tough. God has to say, I'm picking you to worship. I'm picking you to do this. I'm picking you to do this. And I give you the equipping to do it. We have to remember that as God establishes authority, how do we handle that authority? And I think there's two things to remember. If we were 100% where we needed to be, we wouldn't need instruction, we wouldn't need pastors, we wouldn't need teachers. That means we're going to hear things that are going to make us get uncomfortable and have to change. We're not going to like that. How are we going to respond to it? We need to be very careful of this because the enemy will take that very opportunity that God intended for growth to be declined. And the simple trick is offense. People never get offended. Don't get offended. I've been offended at times. People here could probably tell stories where they've been offended. When you get offended, how do you deal with it? Because offenses will come. How are you going to deal with it next time it happens in your life? And I was thinking of this thing. I thought, what would happen if you all turned up to church and I was parked outside and I'm banging on the windows? Help! Let me out! Help! And I've locked myself in the car. Help! I've got the keys in there. Wouldn't you come up to the car and go, what's wrong? I say, I'm locked in the car. And you'd say, unlock it. I say, no, you've got to get me out. Help! Help! you'd go, what's wrong with Justin? He's locked himself in the car and he can't get out. And so just flick the switch. No, help, help. Okay, you'd look and you'd go, that's really strange. Okay, take me out of the car. What if you outside after church, we're getting together and can't find one of the young ones? And somehow a car was left open, they got in and locked the car. And they're banging on the windows. Help, 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 let me out, let me out. Would your response be different? Yeah. It would. Okay. When you come across a Christian brother or sister who is offended, it's not a point of judgment. We can apply this to ourselves or in our observation. The ability to get through offense is within your power. If you're a mature Christian, you forgive. You overcome good with evil with good. If someone is caught in an offense, you can say to yourself, maybe they're just a little young in the Lord and they've still got to grow. Okay. If that's you caring for people, Galatians says, if you see a brother overtaken in an offense, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But you have to be careful so that you don't get deceived as well and get taken in. And then you're both in the car. Help! Let us out of this car. We're both locked in. No, because that's what happens. This is such a common thing the devil will do. So we must stand against this. We must recognize offense. Next time you're feeling offended, say to yourself, am I a baby Christian or am I a bit older? Am I still on milk or am I older? Now, it's not a condemnation. It's honestly not a condemnation. We are where we are. We have someone just get saved, come to this church. Where will they be? Probably here. So we don't condemn them, but we understand them. But we get to a point and you look at yourself and you look in the mirror. Oh, I should know better than this. I should deal with this. Okay, unlock the door. Get out. Don't let the enemy take opportunity. God has established authority for a very important purpose, just as we finish on Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I remember, 15 years ago when we were in college and we'd be studying the New Testament and reading all these things, and people would say, gee, imagine if Paul was your pastor. You know, Apostle Paul, who wrote all this stuff. Imagine, you know, that you may know the length and the breadth and the height, the depth of the love of God. Oh, wow, taking all these notes. Wow. But you know what? We read earlier a passage where Paul judged a situation. And what did he do? He said, this person's out. You may not know many pastors that are like that. And you might hear stories and you might go, that pastor's really harsh. Hang on. If God wants to protect his people by removing what is poisonous or leaven or cancerous or gangrene, then you better pray and hope that the pastor will have the courage to address the situation, suffer the slings and arrows, lose the tithe, etc., etc. For our benefit. Paul was a man who was strong, he was tough. But this is very important, and I think this applies to any pastor or any leadership person that is walking in what God has for him. What you see in discipline is not personality. If Pastor John disciplines me, that's not his personality, that's his responsibility. Can you see the difference? Don't ever look any time. If God established authority, it's there for a reason. It's to help conform us. I've been corrected so many times. Praise God. Because God wants a better life for me. Justin, don't do these things. Come over here. Speak the truth. Don't lie. You know, all these types of things. God puts the person there to do it. We have to honor then the people God has put before us. And we have to know, as long as what's coming to us is the word of God, then we handle it honorably. If someone in leadership came and asked you to compromise the word of God, it's a different story. And at that point, it's a matter of prayer. God, what do I do? Because sometimes God will say, stay, because I'm about to remove and reappoint. At other times, it'll be, okay, I want you to move away because these people are now, they're going away from the word of God. I thank God we don't have those things here. We can trust in what God is doing. But look, it's hard. It is. It's hard. None of us want this. None of us want to go, oh, okay, I'll let go of this. Right, I'll overcome that. Right. But it's just as hard for leadership. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Now, you know verse 11? He's given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We are not there yet. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. We are not all there yet. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are not there yet, but we are on our way. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. God appoints these things. God establishes authority. With Moses, that's how it was today. He has this fivefold ministry. We submit to worship in these things. Some things are harder, but the purpose and the goal is very, very clear. What's the goal of all of this? What do you think? It's right towards the end, that we attain the fullness of Christ. God wants us to become like Jesus. He wants us to grow. We can't do it by ourselves. We need gifts. We need help. It's going to be hard at times. Okay, now, just as I finish. Okay, we started off talking about tithing. Talked about resting. Talked about having no gods. Talked about leaven and being unleavened, having this festival. Talked about transformation and authority. These first two are like gauges in your car, your speed, your fuel. You can go away and you can look, how am I going? Because you can find from that how you're going at putting God first. Once you deal with those big things in your life, do you understand what I mean by gauges? You can look at your life and you can go, maybe I've let some things creep in. Maybe I've slipped away from something. Everyone will have time and money. You can look at that in your own life. Once you get the big thing done where God's in front, then you go to the next step. Okay, let me get rid of the leaven in my life and my house that I can serve God. As I do that and spend time with God, he's going to change me and I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to shine and reflect the glory of God. To what end and purpose? That I exist in a place where God has established authority, where I'll continue to yield and submit to the godly instruction I'm given. For what purpose? This final goal. He wants us to become like Christ. Okay. So I was amazed these things link in, but praise the Lord. There's something there I think we can take. Let's pray. We've gone well over time. Heavenly Father, to your glory we are here. And Father, we pray that we will shine forth your glory, that we will be these letters, Father, that people will read and they will look and they'll say, your God is amazing and wonderful. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard today that point this way. Father, we say our lives will do this in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that we will be humble-hearted people. Father, that we will submit before the authorities you've given here. In fact, Father, we pray. We pray for Pastor John and Esther. We thank you for them. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray, Father, you continue to lead them and guide them, that they will be courageous men and women of God who will do all your will. Lord, we are not here by accident, but you have planted us here. So, Father, we say a fence will not move us. We will not be moved out of here by anything, and we will receive instruction with joy, Father. We will receive a rebuke because we know, Father, that the goal is that we become like Jesus. If we are there, Father, we will not need it. But, Father, we say that in our hearts we will soften, we will yield, and we say, Father, have your way. We pray, Father, your blessing will be upon us, upon this house, upon the work you are doing here, Father. We know you are building a foundation, you are building something strong, and we say the foundation is pure. We say it is holy. We know, Father, we are a group of people who turn away from things in our hearts, our lives, our homes that are like leaven, because we will serve you, Father, out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and we will not be entangled again, Father, with any yoke of slavery, because Jesus died to set us free, so we will not return to the ways of the old, Father. We have moved on from that. And Father, we say, create the new man in us. Father, we submit ourselves before you, and we say, Lord, our life will not be run in vain. It will demonstrate the glory of God, and anything that is in us, Father, right now, we say, Lord, speak to us, guide us, transform us, change us, help us, Father, because we live for this purpose, to see your glory, Father, and we will be part of the solution, Father. We will bring you glory all the days of our life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.